Our first scripture reading comes from Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteousness, so that justice is perverted. Our second reading is Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. Woe to him who builds and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. Our New Testament reading comes from Romans 12, 9 through 18. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
Howdy, I'm Matt. I realized listening to those verses out of context that it's not immediately clear what they have to do with patience or today's sermon, so already I will thank you for your patience. When Bethany asked the elders to preach about the fruits of the Spirit during Pastor Andrew's sabbatical, I chose patience, and I chose it because preaching is, I have found, a really excellent way to learn about a subject that you are not an expert at. Patience is, it's an interesting little virtue to speak about. It is slow, and it is quiet. Medals are given to heroic people, statues are dedicated to brave people, but the patient folks, they don't seek or receive such rewards. Which might be because on the outside, patience can appear like doing nothing at all. I mean, imagine for a moment someone attempting to be conspicuously patient. But don't be deceived. Patient people have a secret superpower. They are able to tolerate delays and problems and suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. Somehow, they are able to, like, mash together calmness and grace and endurance, and that's pretty cool. What's even cooler is when you realize that patience works on all sorts of different scales. Patient people can manage their exasperation, a little annoyances, And really patient people are able to maintain peaceful thoughts and actions despite extremely trying long-term problems. To me, this seems just about as magical as having the ability to slow time down, because instead of just reacting, patience allows people to do all sorts of things between the moment when something irritating comes their way and when they respond. Patience allows people to be curious, to ask good questions, to question their assumptions before they respond to their circumstances. Now, our current series, no, patience is a pomegranate because those things take forever to eat. Our current series is titled Life in the Vine, which is a reference to the fruits of the Spirit. If you're not familiar, the metaphorical fruits are a list of 9 virtues included in a letter by St. Paul to the church in Galatia. And why fruit? Well, in the same way that a grape or a pomegranate gives some kind of evidence about the character of the plant it's coming from, the fruits of the Spirit provide evidence of lives that have been transformed by God's work. Of all of the virtues that Paul included in his list, I am most frequently aware of my failures with this one. And so, I choose to preach on patience this morning because it is a virtue in which I have room to grow. In fact, I was only half joking when about a month ago I suggested to my wife, Alyssa, that I could just stand up here and give a 20-minute long confession of all of my failures at patience, and she did not laugh or suggest that I do anything different. I will spare you the long version, but here's the truth. I am not a particularly patient man. I am not always patient with my family, particularly with my kids. I am not patient when I am feeling hungry or anxious or tired or singled out or annoyed or disrespected. I am not patient when someone else is being impatient with me, but I am also not patient with me. And I have ruined recipes and left jobs and damaged friendships because of my impatience. And as I age, I've discovered that I'm able to be increasingly aware of my impatience while I'm being impatient. And so, my only reasonable strategy for preaching about patience this morning is to follow St. Paul's example from the book of 2 Corinthians and boast gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power can rest on me this morning. The Bible has a lot to say about patience, actually. Patience or someone's lack thereof is at the center of a lot of popular stories. Noah waited for the rains to come while his neighbors harassed him, and then he waited again for the floodwaters to recede. Abraham and Sarah waited beyond the point where it even made sense to wait for a son anymore. Job endured basically all of the worst human experiences while his faithfulness was tested. And yet, as someone who wants to learn patience, I don't find that the stories of these Old Testament heroes are super helpful. And I think the reason is this. The anxious endurance that all of those characters experience ends within each of their stories. The tension of waiting for God to show up has already been resolved from our perspective. Noah's flood went away. Abraham and Sarah had their son. Job was restored. No, the pride and the worry that drive my own impatience exist in a world of active and unresolved tension. My impatience begins with questions like, what if I'm late? Are they disrespecting me? And what if corrupt people misuse their power over me or people that I love? Those are the questions that live inside my head, waiting to be provoked and to react before my conscious and thoughtful mind has a chance to catch up and exhibit grace or gentleness. So, instead of looking to those Old Testament Sunday school heroes, the Bible stories that I find helpful when I consider how to build up my own patience are about people who are in the middle of their problems, people whose dilemmas are unresolved by the ends of their story. And so it's two stories that I'd like to explore with you today. One from the book of Romans and one from Habakkuk. There we go. Somebody got it. You read the little, there he is. let's keep things in chronological order and we'll talk about Habakkuk first. So, if you're not familiar, Habakkuk is one of the so-called minor prophets, and all that we know of him comes from his one Old Testament book that is named after him. It's three chapters long, and it's kind of an unusual little prophetic book, and it is unusual because, in the book, the prophet never addresses God's people directly. Instead, it just contains a record of a back-and-forth conversation between Habakkuk and God. The prophet lodges a complaint. God answers. They go for two rounds of that, and then in the third chapter, Habakkuk offers up a prayer in the form of this beautiful and reflective psalm. Habakkuk's journey to finding patience is brief and rough, and in the beginning of the first chapter, the prophet cries out to God, and I'll ask you to turn to your pew Bibles because not everything's going to appear behind me, but page 855 of your pew Bible will get you on track with us today. So, this is at the very beginning of the book. Habakkuk cries out to God, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you? Violence! Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." So this is written probably around the year 605 BC, and Habakkuk is crying out to God because of the corruption and lawlessness that he sees all around him in the southern kingdom of Judah. And God hears him, and he answers, but with some pretty bad news. So continuing on in the first chapter, God replies, "Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, a ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law unto themselves and promote their own honor. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at fortified cities. By building up earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God." So, in response to Habakkuk's complaint that injustice is rampant, God is acknowledging that, yes, he knows, and that in response, he's going to allow things to get much worse. The Babylonians are coming. And so this freaks Habakkuk out, and he lodges a second complaint. "Lord," he says, now in verse 12 of chapter 1, "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" So Habakkuk, who at this moment is not feeling at all patient, is saying, "God, you are so good. How could you tolerate this much wickedness? I mean, the Judeans aren't so great right now, but at least we're more righteous than the Babylonians." And then the scripture goes on with Habakkuk having this dark vision of the Babylonians scooping up the Judeans like fish in nets, and then burning incense to their fishing nets. They're literally worshiping their own military power. And Habakkuk asks, "How long, God, are you going to let this go on?" And that's when God lets him in on the plan, which is still not great short-term news for our friend Habakkuk. Continuing on page 856 of your Bibles in chapter 2, "See, the enemy is puffed up, and his desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness, because he," which is Babylon, "is as greedy as the grave, and like death he is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, "Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his net on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And so God is saying here that the Babylonians, who are still definitely coming to attack the kingdom of Judah, will eventually be undone by their own violence and greed. As the conversation winds down, Habakkuk's response is recorded in the third and final chapter of this book, and it is a prayer of acceptance and hope and patience, now in chapter 3 on page 857. "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters." In Habakkuk's distress and confusion, he is processing, as he is processing God's promise that Babylon is coming, he remembers God's identity and history. Specifically, he remembers the Exodus from Egypt. And the book ends with Habakkuk sort of calming down and settling in, and not looking forward to his immediate future, but by practicing patience, he's able to look past the immediate terror and choose trusting God. And he concludes, "I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come to the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." God has spoken. The Babylonians are coming. Habakkuk has made his complaints, and God has not changed his mind. For Habakkuk to continue protesting would make about as much sense as protesting a hurricane or an earthquake. So finally, Habakkuk chooses patience. What came next for Judah was the sacking of Jerusalem and then the destruction of Solomon's temple. And that was followed by the Babylonian exile, a forced deportation of many of the Judean people that lasted for 50 to 70 years. Generations of waiting. Unless he lived to be pretty old, Habakkuk is unlikely to have lived to see the end of that exile or the construction of the second temple after that. Instead, his life probably ended somewhere in the middle of the disarray. At a time when a promising future seemed far off, Habakkuk chose patience and perseverance rooted in his trust in God's character despite his circumstances. And considering those circumstances, patience actually seems like a difficult but beneficial choice to me overall. After all, what were his alternatives? Desperately lashing out? Panic? Despair? Patience, calming himself, gave Habakkuk the best chance to connect with God and the people around him to make the best choices available to him in the coming days. And when we face hardship, living with patience can be a wise strategy that helps us to use the seemingly small amounts of agency that we possess. It was true for Habakkuk, and it was true about 600 years later for the early church in Rome. If you're familiar with the many letters of St. Paul that appear in the New Testament, you know that they have some common themes. And one of the most common things that Paul encouraged the readers of his letters to do was to pursue unity within their churches with one another. And so he often provided lists of virtues to guide the churches toward the sorts of behavior that would build resilience and cooperation in their communities. The church in Rome, in particular, needed a message of unity because its members had been divided both by their own internal cultural stuff, but also because of another Jewish exile. Different empire now, the Roman emperor Claudius expelled all of the Jews from Rome for about 5 to 10 years, ending in around 53 AD. Before this Roman exile of the Jews, there had already been a church that was up and running in the city. And so when the Jewish Christians returned at the end of the exile, they came back to discover that their church had grown to become very un-Jewish while they were away. And this led to a rift about circumcision and the law and like all sorts of things. And so Paul, after reminding them the unity that is possible in their lives because of Jesus, goes on to give them instructions for how they ought to behave toward one another that sound a lot like the list that appears in the fruits of the Spirit. And patience is right in the middle of it, again. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil or anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Patience is only mentioned by name once in Paul's letter here, but I've found that it's a pretty sticky virtue. Imagine hospitality without patience. Imagine any of the fruits of the Spirit without patience. Love, peace, gentleness, with zero patience? I don't think so. There is a big overlap between patience and the other fruits of the Spirit, and those are the things that keep communities together. At least 12 of the letters recorded in the New Testament point to patience as a critical component of a Christian's life. And I mentioned earlier that patience happens and is needed on different scales. And the New Testament writers advocate for patience in bad situations, big and small. Early Christians were encouraged to pursue a patience that got them through the daily grinding irritations and disputes between the members of their local church and community. And that communal patience was the means by which the early churches could strengthen their relationships with one another. That gave them the ability to exercise patience through very difficult things indeed. Through mutual trust and encouragement built up in patience, they were able to endure the suffering that came at them from the outside, from Rome. That sort of patience is also what Habakkuk relied on to prepare himself for the Babylonians, rooted in his trusting relationship with God in the face of great difficulty. Patience is not inaction. It is thoughtfulness before action. It is a calm and care-filled action. It is a choice to walk away from exasperation and exhaustion and despair. Patience, in both big and small ordeals, is the quiet, essential, unglamorous means by which God's people are able to slow themselves down, to make good choices, to strengthen their relationships, and to endure whatever the world has to throw at them.